How was the first day of school?
She's probing us.
I'm done. You pretend to be Joy.
What? Okay.
It was fine, I guess. I don't know.
Oh, very smooth. That was just like Joy.
Something is definitely going on.
She's never acted like this before. What should we do? We're gonna find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
Ahem.
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What?
What is it, woman? What?
He's making that stupid face again.
I could strangle him right now!
Signal him again.
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
Oh,
you gotta be kidding me!
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
Move! I'll be Joy.
School was great, all right?
Riley, is everything okay?
Sir, she just rolled her eyes at us.
What is her deal?
All right, make a show of force. I don't want to have to put the foot down.
No, not the foot.
Riley, I do not like this new attitude.
Oh, I'll show you attitude, old
man. No. Stay happy!
What is your problem? Just leave me alone.
Sir, reporting high levels of sass.
Take it to DEFCON 2.
You heard that, gentlemen. DEFCON 2.
Listen, young lady, I don't know where this disrespectful attitude came from.
You want a piece of this, Pops? Come and get it!
Yeah, well...
Here it comes. Prepare the foot.
Keys to safety position. Ready to launch on your command, sir.
Just shut up!
Fire!
That's it. Go to your room. Now.
Foot is down. The foot is down.
Woo!
Good job, gentlemen. That could have been a disaster.
Well, that was a disaster.
Come, fly with me, Gacinha.
That's such a fun movie, Inside Out. And while we all know we don't have little people living in our heads, it does sometimes feel as though we've lost our minds. Talking about anger this weekend and all the crazy things that happened to me today. Like many of you, I work mostly from home. So I tried to log on to the church network this morning, very unsuccessfully. Not a problem. I could come into the office and do what I needed to do. I usually download my sermon onto a tablet because of my tremor so that I don't need to play with paper. But the software updated this week and it wouldn't transfer. I couldn't use it. So paper it's going to be, and I hope I don't spill it today. Then I went to print the paper, and would it print in color? No, and I need the colors because of my dyslexia to help me find the page. You may not have wanted to see me and what I was doing to the photocopier just a couple of hours ago. Anger. We feel like we lose our minds. Have you ever felt it? Something that tells you there's something not right with me, or there's something not right with the world. Something isn't as it should be. Have you felt it? Do you remember the last time you were angry? Do you remember why you were angry? It crops up everywhere. Classroom shootings, road rage, domestic violence, even inner lawsuits. This past week down south, the mass murder of Asian ladies, a family killed over a stimulus check. And the not-so-close-to-home stories of endless war in the country of Yemen or of government violence in Myanmar. There seems to be no end to it. I want us to pause just for a moment as we lean into this message today and pray for those who are hurting. And so, Father, while my story is comical and while we are going to have a long look into our own hearts, we look around our world and see hearts that are broken. We pray today for those that have been bereaved, whose lives have been taken needlessly and senselessly. We pray for the situations that leads to this. Lord, we recognize we live in a broken world, and so often we're part of the problem. We pray today for your grace, for your mercy, for your justice, and for your healing. We pray that you would comfort those who are brokenhearted, that you'd give strength to the weak, courage to us all to make this world a better place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times we encounter a certain type of anger, unresolved anger. And as you trace the line backwards, it's often about loss. We feel as though something has been taken from us. We feel powerless to do anything about it. We've lost something and we're stuck. And because we feel that way, we get angry. The person you love doesn't love you. It's the coach's fault that you don't get to start. The doctor has missed the clues that would have led to treatment. You get passed over at work and somebody else is chosen. What does Simon Cowell know about music anyway? They're all stories of loss, of unresolved anger. We lose and we feel powerless, and we feel powerless. Many of us become angry, and an emotion turns into an insult, and a insult easily turns into actions of violence, hateful words and crime, violence, terrorism, revolution. We're all angry. We live in this age of rage. And anger is deadly. It's not too difficult to understand how it made it onto this list of ancient sins, these seven deadly sins that we've been considering. Psychologists describe for us a cycle of anger, a pattern that it often takes. At its simplest, it usually begins with a triggering event. Something happens. Something is done or said. Maybe somebody cut you off on Deerfoot or McLeod. Maybe somebody disrespected you in a conversation. It could be fear. Could be feelings of inferiority. It could be sheer frustration. It could be being hurt, but something triggers the cycle, and very quickly it moves to negative thoughts. And our negative thoughts can even be irrational. I'm the worst parent ever. Nobody could ever want me or love me. Nobody cares. Not true, but easy to believe. And our thoughts, they evoke an emotional response, shame or guilt or rage. We're picking up steam, literally. And the emotional response eventually leads us to experience physical symptoms. Our heart begins to race. Our palms begin to sweat. We begin to shake. We clench our fists. Tension emerges. And out of the physical symptoms, there comes a response, a behavioral response. It may be as easy as criticizing. It could move on to yelling and shouting and violence. A triggering event leads to negative thoughts, to an emotional response, to physical symptoms that ends up in a behavioral response to the situation. Oh, I know it's a lot more complicated than that. I'm not really a psychologist, but I think we all get the picture. What's even worse is that if we're not careful, this cycle becomes addictive. And like all addictions, it's difficult to change. We get caught in the cycle. Ancient sins, modern addictions. Some of us project our anger outwards, shouting and screaming, punching and kicking, holes in the wall, shattered glass, bruises and cut, outward anger. It leads us to hurt others. Maybe you've been the recipient. Maybe you've been the perpetrator. Some of us project our anger inwards, obsessive worrying, biting our fingernails, cutting, self-harm, perhaps even entertaining suicidal thoughts. Inward anger hurts us. It's like acid that's been poured into a plastic bottle. It leaks through. It destroys the bottle, first of all. And anger hurts us. It can destroy us, eating her up. But either way, inwards or outwards, somebody hurts. Lives are destroyed. It doesn't take an awful lot to begin to see the dangers of anger. But sometimes we don't see the pattern. Our anger, it has an impact. Some of us, we know that we can get angry far too easily. We know people who are permanently irritable. Maybe it's us. Maybe it's the people we live with. The slightest provocation, the slightest thing, and it becomes rude or complaining or cutting remarks. It feels like people have got a really short fuse. Sometimes we get angrier than we should. We blow up, we get everything out of proportion, from the little cute video, it's not fair, to adult rage. But we know what it looks like. Some people feel or seem as though they're just waiting to explode. And some of us stay angry for far too long. We nurse resentments. We become bitter. We don't ever plan to forgive. Instead, we fantasize about revenge, or we become passive aggressive. We never let go. We get angry too easily, more than we should, for longer than is necessary. It's deadly. Though there is an undeadly anger too. We're angry, and we've good reason. Seniors who should have been safe in their care homes apparently were not, and the virus made its way in and disproportionately took the lives of people there. Parents who should have stayed together, but they didn't, and our family was ruined. We were left behind. Kids at school that should have been nicer, but they weren't, and we were often excluded or bullied or ridiculed. Bosses who could have played fair, but they didn't, and we lost out. Institutions that could have flexed, but they would not. They've no time for real people, just policies. Death that could have waited, but it didn't. And we've lost somebody this past year. We're angry and we have our reasons, and our reasons seem very reasonable to us. When we think about injustice or oppression, we're right to be angry. Even Jesus got angry when he saw the way God's temple, God's home was being used, people using it as a way to make money rather than to pray, making money out of the misery of others. He was angry. I guess Jesus might also have been angry when he saw the judgmental look in the eyes of religious leaders who didn't want him to heal on the Sabbath day. I'm guessing he was angry too when he threw demons out of a possessed man whose life was being destroyed. I'm guessing he was angry when he was on board a ship, when he stood up and yelled out, "Be still!" I'm guessing he was angry too at the grave of one of his best friends, Lazarus, as he wept. It's an anger that's far more concerned with the welfare of others than my own situation, and Jesus was moved to action. God's anger is often described as his wrath, a holy anger at what has become of his beautiful creation and of his beautiful people. God loves his world far too much to give up or remain neutral. A theologian called Miroslav Volf, he once said this, God isn't wrathful in spite of his love. He's wrathful because of his love. Either way, wherever your anger comes from, whether it's resolved or unresolved, whether you have reasons or not, whether it's internal or external, there's this flashing red light in the dashboard of our lives that's telling us something's wrong. We need to become self-aware and be aware. We need to pay attention. A guy, an author that I like, I've met a few times, called Will Willimon, he says this, perhaps all sins, or at least many of the seven, are paradoxical. On the one hand, anger can become righteous indignation at injustice. On the other hand, anger can be that blind rage in which we see nothing but ourselves and our diminished sense of self, reacting with murderous rage. Anger is surely one of the most self-delusional and destructive, usually self-destructive and potentially violent of the seven sins. And what does the Bible say? Two words. Be angry. Be angry. That might surprise you. You might have thought the Bible would be advising you to take a time out or take a chill pill, but all we read is be angry. How can it be a deadly sin if the Bible tells us that we should be angry? With gluttony, well, we know part of the problem is that we need to eat in order to survive, but the eating can get out of control. And last weekend, Pastor Kyle and Melanie were teaching us about our desires. And when desires get out of control, it can turn to lust. And so too with anger. It can go wrong. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me in verses 26 and 27. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And do not make room for the devil. Don't let the sun go down. Do you know why that's important? If you look in Israel and Palestine, even today, lots of people live in little tiny box homes. And these little boxes are stacked very close to each other. And they'd go up on the roof to get cool during the day, much like we might go out onto a patio or a deck. People are up there during the day. Later on, when it's time to go indoors, they go back inside. But up there in the roof, you can see what everybody's doing. Not so easy in our decks because we build high fences so you can't peek over. But if you're angry up on the roof, everybody knows it. And if you take your anger inside the home when it's time to go inside, you're literally boxing yourself in with other people. It's going to be a bad situation if something is going to go wrong. And the scriptures tell us, resolve it before it gets worse. Resolve it before the sun goes down. But so often we struggle with that. We struggle. We try to bury it rather than resolve it. Anger feels like an unacceptable emotion, certainly something Christians shouldn't be doing. So we try to repress it. We struggle with this. We want to be nice. It doesn't seem nice to be angry. And so we pretend we're not. We see it in our conversations. How are you? Fine. Well, you're not actually, but you won't say so. And you won't be honest. You don't need to yell, but you could be honest. We could say something like, I don't like it when you do that. You forgot to do what you promised me you would do. We could choose to be honest. Or we could say, this situation's making me crazy. We could be honest, but it's difficult. So instead of being honest so often, we just try to hide from each other, avoid each other. Certain people, you never want to look at them in the eye. Do you know it? We dart into a store hoping they don't see us. I know it. I've seen you do it, hiding from me. Now we have handy masks to disguise ourselves when we go outside. We've caller ID in our phone so we don't need to pick up and talk to people. We've got peepholes or cameras on our door so we can pretend we're not home when they ring the bell. We struggle to be honest, but this whole effort to avoid or bury it, it's like trying to hold a beach ball underwater. We press it down and you can succeed for a while, but eventually it pops up when you least expect it. So what are we going to do? Be angry. But deal with it. It's a common theme in the Bible. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, we read, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but one who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 29, a fool gives full vent to anger, but the wise quietly holds it back. God reminds us, don't stay angry. Don't make room for the enemy of your soul in your life, because anger can blind us. It can blind us to the needs of others. It can blind us to our own shortcomings. It can even blind us to see what God is doing in our lives and the lives of others. And when anger blinds us, the enemy exploits us. I want you to get that. When anger blinds us, the enemy exploits us. No wonder we use the color red for anger, because anger easily becomes blind rage. Just so you know, the sun's going to go down a little after 7:45 this evening. You've got a little time. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Who are you going to talk to? So how do we tame the beast within? What are we supposed to do? There's a couple of things I think could possibly help. One is based on a little acronym called STOP. You've maybe seen this somewhere before. The S literally stands for the word stop. The goal here is to try and get some control of yourself in some measure before you react. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, before you do something, you say to yourself, stop. When somebody criticizes your work product and you can feel something bubbling up inside, you say, stop. When someone yells at you, you say to yourself, stop. Stop is the pause before we respond. The T in the acronym is for take a breath. I guess it didn't spell very well with a B. Take a breath, a good, deep, solid breath, something that's going to take you a good minute. Slow down for a little bit of while. It gives you a time to ground your body, to settle down, to think, to listen, to relax. And it gives you a couple more seconds before you say or respond in any particular way. The O is for observe. You're really trying to break a habit when you observe. Instead of listening to the narrative in your head about what somebody's done or what you think they've done or what you think they're implying, instead of listening to these stories that you replay in your head, listen to your body. Pay attention, not so much to your thoughts, but to your body. What's happening? What do you feel? What sensations are there? Do you feel a tightness in your chest? Does your stomach feel as though it's going to be sick? Maybe your hands are tightly gripped together. Pay attention to the emotions behind these sensations. You could feel angry, but what's behind the anger? Do you feel threatened? Do you feel unsafe? Have your feelings been hurt? Because when we understand a little more, often the anger diminishes. S-T-O, the P, it's for proceed. When we've paused, when we've stopped, and we've breathed, and we've thought, and we've felt, we could move forward, maybe a little easier than before. Stop, take a breath, observe, proceed, stop. It's useful in many ways, but I really want to produce or go further, press further. Do you remember before I mentioned anger, sometimes we push it outwards and hurt others, and sometimes we push it inwards and we hurt ourselves? There's another option, a third option. We could take it Godward. We could take it Godward. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger and don't make room for the devil. What does it mean? It means be angry, tell God. Be angry, don't sin. Be angry, vent Godward. Because God's the ultimate recycler. He's got way more than a blue bin and a green bin for dealing with stuff. He takes the smoldering mess of the anger in our lives and he turns it into something beautiful, reconciliation and justice and peace. Anger isn't discarded, it's transformed. God makes beautiful things out of the dust and out of us. Could that be you? Could that be your anger? That yielded to God, it become a passionate way to transform our world? Could it be that redeemed anger, transformed anger, is the energy we might need to become difference makers in our world? Imagine what we could do if we would vent our anger Godward and let him transform it. Was it transformed anger that gave Rosa Parks the courage to take her seat in the bus? Was it transformed anger that allowed Martin Luther King to march forward and dream his dream? Was it transformed anger that led Nelson Mandela on his long walk to freedom? What could God do with your transformed anger? Maybe if there was more transformed anger in our world, there'd be less poverty, less homelessness, less food insecurity, less abuse, less discrimination, fewer neglected children, less pointless deaths. Maybe we need to take our anger Godward far more than we realize. Let him figure out how to transform it. And instead of wasting it, let him recycle it. We're getting close to Easter. And I want to jump forward to the events of Good Friday and read part of the story of Jesus that day. It's the story of blind rage against Jesus himself. Two other people were crucified with Jesus that day. We read in Luke chapter 23. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, go on, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him saying, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Then save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and indeed we've been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Two others were crucified. One was angry. Did you see it in verse 39? One of the criminals hanged there kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Insult, sarcasm, derision, taunting, despising, angry words, and such irony. If Jesus saved himself, there's no way he could have saved us. He gave his life for others, for you and for me. When we look at the cross, it's like looking at a mirror of our own anger. Two others were crucified. The other one was different, though. Verse 40. The other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we've been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you're come into your kingdom. I'm guessing he started out angry, too. This was the worst way to die. The Romans had perfected their execution technique to make it the worst possible death and the longest possible form of torture. No doubt he was angry, but something was different. He knew the truth about himself. He'd broken the law of his day, harsh as it was, inhumane as it was. But he knew the rules. And brutal as it was, he knew he'd broken the law. He was honest. I think that's where all of us really need to start out in our journey with Jesus, being honest about who we are, getting honest about ourselves. The Bible reminds us of this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word all, it means all. All means me. All means you too. All means all of us, whether we acknowledge it or not. But this guy, he did know the truth about himself. He was honest. He knew he needed a savior. He knew he needed a help. He knew there was nothing he could do for himself anymore. And he knew it. Do you know it? Do you know how much you need Jesus? This man, he knew the truth about Jesus too. He knew Jesus had done nothing wrong. He knew Jesus didn't deserve this. He was the one person who had done no wrong, the sinless one. When we look at the cross, it's also like looking through a window into the heart of God. It's interesting in the whole Easter account, if you want to start reading it, the only person that came to Jesus' defense the whole time long was this guy next to him on a cross. The disciples could have, but they ran away. Peter could have, but he denied Jesus and took off. The religious leaders could have, but they paid people to bring false testimony against him in court. The crowd could have, but instead they wanted to choose a revolutionary, a criminal to be released. Pilate, the judge, he could have, but he just washed his hands of the whole affair. The only person to speak up for Jesus that day was this man, a man who knew the truth about himself and a man who knew the truth about Jesus. He knew something else, though, too. He knew that Jesus had the power to save. Remember me, he said. He turned Godward. He recognized Jesus wasn't just some misguided preacher who came to a sticky end. He recognized that Jesus was not some delusional fanatic who was now losing his life meaninglessly or belonged in a psych ward. You see, everybody else thought that if Jesus didn't come down from the cross, it would prove he's not the Messiah. He's not God's son. He can't do anything. Messiahs don't get crucified. But this criminal somehow recognized crucifixion isn't failure. When Jesus cried out, it was not failure, it was victory. It's done. The cross isn't a disaster. The cross isn't disappointment. The cross isn't failure. The cross is where God is revealed. The cross is where forgiveness happens. The cross is where freedom is found. The cross is where anger is transformed. The raging red of our anger towards Jesus is transformed. Not in failure, but in victory. Jesus says to him, "Today, truly I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise." Max Lucado put it like this. He said, "A sin-soaked criminal is received by a blood-stained Savior." This man's life was written in red that day, not red from his anger, but red from the blood of Jesus. And not only his, but ours too. The words of Jesus echo down through the ages, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Our lives are written in red too. Jesus gave his life that we could be forgiven. He gave his life that we could be reconciled to God. He gave his life that we could know God as Father. He gave his life that we could be welcomed home. He gave his life so that our lives could be transformed right here, right now. And just like that man on a cross, we're unable to save ourselves, unable to really change ourselves. But what we can't do for ourselves, he does for us. He takes our sin away. He gives us himself. The charges are revoked. The bill is paid. The slate is wiped clean. The records are destroyed. Anger is transformed. There's a brand new beginning when our lives are written in red. Two other people were crucified that day. They were so close to Jesus, both of them. Both of them saw and heard everything that happened during those 6 hours. Both were guilty of sin. Both were suffering intense pain and agony. Both were angry. Both desperately needed forgiveness. And one of them died in his sins. He died as he lived, hardened, unrepentant, and angry. The other one, in desperation, reached out to Jesus and was forgiven. He called on him for mercy, and he received a welcome home. We're wrapping up our series on ancient sins and modern addictions this weekend, just in time for the start of our Easter celebration next weekend with Palm Sunday. And I think the best way we can begin to prepare our hearts for that journey to Easter is to get honest about ourselves, to get honest about who Jesus is, to get honest about the fact that we need a Savior. We call it confession, getting honest about us. It's simply telling the truth of who we are. I don't know which of these deadly sins, these ancient sins or modern addictions, has been your big struggle. I'll bet you do, though. Pride, envy, sloth, greed, gluttony, lust, anger. I'll bet you know what it is for you. So today, I want to invite you to do something with me, right where you are, to pray with me, out loud, in front of your screen, and that's weird, in front of whoever may be in the room with you, and that might also be weirder, but in front of Jesus. You're going to find the words on the screen, and I'd like for you to read them with me out loud as your prayer right now. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry and too real to hide and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed, and grant us the grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image, through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. One last thing to remember. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.